This evening, we're, as time allows, going to look at some of the Psalms and going to Psalm 8, if you would, this evening. And it says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a Psalm of David. Now, I want to tell you a little something about these a little prelude statements that are often in many of the Psalms. commentators don't really know because they're in the manuscripts. They don't know whether these were added later or part of the Psalms. Oftentimes they're included right with the first verse of the Psalms. So just a notation. I don't know whether they're given by inspiration or not. However, they are a part, a descriptive part usually of the psalm giving you the circumstance, but probably you don't know upon Gittith. What is Gittith? And Gittith means wine press. Wine press. So this is David is said to the chief musician that he had written this psalm. Relating to the wine press. Now you say, well, what in the world could that mean? Well, I'm not 100% sure, but I will tell you this. It is very likely that this was a song that they sang at harvest time. However, looking at some of the phraseologies here and in 1 Samuel, particularly some of the quotes there in relationship to the children that we'll see a little bit later, it is also thought that David may have composed this and sung it as a young man after he defeated Goliath. It is a very interesting Hebrew song, and we won't get past much but the first verse. It's broken into two sections, but let me read it to you. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish in the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Basically, this psalm breaks up into two sections. It starts out talking about the glorious position of God. And we'll look at that in a moment, but that's found in Psalm 8, verse 1, 2, and 9. And then the less glorious position of man in Psalm 3 through 8. But I'd like to turn your attention to the first one, the glorious position of God, as we see it in Psalm 8, 1, 2, and 9, and consider his excellent name. Let's look at verses 1 and 9 to begin with of Psalm 8. Verse 1, it says, of Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And then, now if you look down at verse 9, you have the first part repeated again. It closes with the same thing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, one thing that I want to show you here, or to tell you about this is David's spontaneous declaration that really shows his inner attitude about how he felt about the Creator, how he felt about the Lord. Another thing that's important for you to see, and it's quite evident in our King James Bible, is you see that it says, O Lord. When we see the first one, it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see that in the Old Testament, the word that is underneath that in the Hebrew is the word Jehovah, is the word Jehovah. And the Hebrew letters J-H-W-H or Y-H-W-H, you know, they didn't have originally vowels in there. They just had there the consonants. But the word Lord, as it occurs in the first time in verse 1 and then in verse 9, it is Jehovah. That is God's proper name. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a language lesson about Hebrew. It's very interesting because what does J-H-W-H mean? Well, it actually means, and you got to kind of wrap your head around this, it means to be. To be. Basically, it means to be. And it expresses the eternal nature of God, and it expresses the eternal power of God. Now, the King James Version of the Bible seldom writes out the name Jehovah. On occasion, but seldom. But whenever you come across capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you know that underneath it stands the Hebrew word Jehovah. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 10 through 18, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but it records how Moses learned God's name when Jehovah commanded him to go to Egypt and free the children of Israel from bondage. Moses didn't want the job. Moses tried to get out of the job. God was calling him to a job. Moses didn't want the job. And in answer to Moses' doubt that his fellow Israelites would accept his authority, because Moses said, they're not going to listen to me. They're just not going to listen to me. God told him to inform them that it was the God of their fathers that sent him. And Moses said that the Israelites would want to know the name of God. And so what I do want you to do now is turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Because as we get into Exodus chapter 3 and down in verse 14, look at this. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am he who is, basically he's saying, I am he who exists, the eternal one who does not pass away. And it's very interesting in the next verse. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. That is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. What we have there is the combination, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. And so, I am hath sent me. Now, if you look with me to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, we read this. Moses objects to God's plan. He says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord, or Jehovah, hath not appeared unto thee. Moses is trying to get out of this assignment as hard as he can wiggle. You know what? When God calls you to do something, my suggestion to you is you better do it. He's going to hound you. and you'll regret if you don't do it. Moses objected to the plan, saying that people wouldn't listen to him because they wouldn't believe that Jehovah had appeared unto him. And at this point, God gives Moses tangible evidence to present to the children of Israel. He instructs Moses to cast his rod to the ground. And when Moses did it, look what happens in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, "What is in thy hand?" And he said, "A rod." I mean, everybody carried a rod or carried a staff in those days. It was no big deal. It helped you walk carefully. It protect. You could use it for wild beasts. It was for protection and for stability. And he cast it on the ground, and it became onto the ground, and it became a serpent. It scared Moses. Look at his response. And he fled from before it. I mean, he throws this down. And the size of those big staffs or those big rods, can you imagine the size of the snake? You know, we're not talking about some little garter snake here. We're talking about a big snake. And then the Lord tells him this. Man, I just kept running. But anyway, I hate snakes. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." "Yeah, sure, Lord." "Right. You bet." And he put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, I don't care if you're a skeptic, you don't believe that. I want to tell you that God's the creator, and he can do what he wants to do. If he wants to make a snake out of a rod, he can make a snake out of a rod, because he made the world out of nothing. And so, as we see, Moses took the serpent by the tail. And once again, it became a rod, and shortly after the demonstration, God told Moses to put a hand in his chest. And he obeyed, and his hand became leprous. And after he repeated the action, his hand became whole again. That's in verses 6 and 7. I'm not going to have you read it. You can look at it there. Jehovah created everything. I am. As we look at his name to begin with, very, very clearly, it just simply is the word that means to be. It talks about his eternity. It talks about his power. Jehovah created everything. He reigns supreme over all creation. He demonstrated to Moses that he was and has absolute control over nature. You know what? God has control over genetic processes. He has control over seasons. He has control over the rise and fall of nations. And he has control over every other natural phenomenon. And all that does is it expresses who he is. I am. Well, what can you say? Well, what does I am mean? That means he's the eternal present. He's the eternal past. He's the future. He is. And people try to put God in a box. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1, down verse 20. You know, I'm amazed at people when you try and witness to them and, you know, you look out in creation. One of my favorite pictures I just posted recently on Facebook, and it was a flower that I took, and it was a big bumblebee landing on the flower. And, you know, I'm amazed at the intricacies of flowers, and I don't for a minute just think that after billions and billions and billions of years, you know, that all we have is this intricacy. No, you have to be really dumb to buy the lie of evolution. You really have to be dumb. I mean, you know, when I look at the intricacies of my automobile, I don't think, man, there at the Chrysler plant, they threw in a bunch of parts and that's been washing around that big tub for 100 years. And look at the nice van that I have. No, when I look at that, I consider there was a designer, and they put it all together to work. But then What is so interesting as well, God can do what he wants. You know, in my mind, I cannot see how a bumblebee can fly. I mean, that fat body on a bumblebee and those little wings, how in the world? Somebody say, get into a plane that looks like a bumblebee, I'd say, you got to be kidding this. Not me is going to get in that plane. But you know what? God knows exactly what he's doing. And it says in clearly in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's real interesting. I have a friend, two friends, and right now they're on vacation in Indonesia, in Bali, and people come from all over the world to see the sunrises there as it comes up. It is so unique. And she sent me an email telling me about how unique that sunrise was. Or maybe it was a sunset. I guess it was the sunset. But anyway, they were eating at a restaurant and seeing the sunset, and talking about how marvelous God's creation is. And you see, it says the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When people look out at creation, when they can't see God in it, you know what? It's either, number one, because they don't want to, or number two, because their eyes are blinded. Creation, you can see the hand of the Creator in creation. I posted another picture on Facebook. I was studying early this morning, and I took a picture, and it was really interesting how that the sun comes through, and you see rays of light, and that reminds me of the scripture that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And just the marvels of the light. Well, my whole point in all of this is that God warned his people against taking his excellent name in vain. We look back, and as we study the verse, let's go back, if you would, to Psalm 8. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. God is jealous of his name. It is an excellent name. And how dare we take his name in vain? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, this is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the... Now, I want you to look at that. What do we have there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God expects us to reverence his name. He's the creator. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. And yet I've heard on more than one occasion Christian young people, and they've even abbreviated it, OMG. And that stands for, oh my God. You know what? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. You don't have to damn somebody with his name, to take his name in vain. You know what that means? To take the Lord's name in vain means to make it common. We aren't to make it common. The Jews took this very seriously, and I've told you this, and as I've studied this, when they would copy the name of God, they would have to get a brand new pen before they would write his name, Jehovah, YHWH. They would have to take a bath. They would have to put on clean clothes. And even today, Jews, a lot of them unsaved, you know what? When they write his name, they'll put G blank blank. People in their daily conversation, they God this or Jesus that all the time. It's just, in fact, about the only time in the shop or in public that you hear God's name. It's used in a common way. God is a holy God. To show reverence and respect, Israel would put different vowels with consonants in God's name, Jehovah, to assure that they would not speak his name foolishly or irreverently. And that's what taking the name of the Lord in vain also means, is not to use it foolishly or not to use it irreverently. We need to use it reverently. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6. Leviticus 21 and verse 6. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. Now, while we're in Leviticus, turn to Leviticus 22:2. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves for the holy things of the children of Israel, and they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am Jehovah. I want you to be very cautious and very respectful and be very, very understanding of what we read and how that applies. In Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Don't use God's, the Lord Jesus Christ's, or the Holy Ghost's name irreverently. Don't use it commonly. Don't use it like the world uses it. For God is the Creator, and we are His creation. And He wants His name revered even above His creation. And if you have a propensity to misuse the Lord's name or adopt the OMG philosophy in your texts or your talk, I'd rethink that, and I'd confess it as sin, and I'd get it right with God, because He's very, very serious about the situation, and He's going to be glorified, even if it's out of the mouths of babies.